Well, good morning once again, and greetings to you all in Christ. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we welcome you in the name of our Lord. Well, our hearts have already been prepared this morning. We have already sang a couple of hymns that relate to our text, and so I'm thankful that we have already been prepared in our inner man in this way to consider the Word of God. So I would invite you to turn with me your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Last Lord's Day, we began to open up this great chapter in God's Word by considering the transfiguration of Jesus in verses 1 through 13. The divine glory of Christ was unveiled through the curtain of his flesh that his disciples might see their master's true dignity. What a great text Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13 is to behold the glory of Christ, for the curtain of his flesh to be pulled back for but a moment, that we might see Christ for who he really is as true God and true man. Well, today, as we come to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, the narrative scene continues on as Jesus comes down from the mountain after the transfiguration. He returns to a scene full of commotion and debate. And so again, we need to see and understand the connection between Mark 9, 1 through 13 and our text today. Again, Jesus coming down the mountain with his disciples. So let's pick up in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, and I'll read through verse 29. This is the word of our God. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said to him, "I do believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And he came into the house. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Amen. This is the word of our God. The famous Renaissance painter Raphael was commissioned in 1515 to create a painting for a notable cathedral in France. At the top of this painting, Raphael depicts Christ as being glorious and shining. Two figures are there hovering beside and below him in the painting, and three others are sitting there beneath him, and they appear to be terrified. This was Raphael's depiction of the Transfiguration, Mark 9, 1 through 13. By way of contrast, the lower portion of the painting is dark and it is confused. There are people arguing and pointing at one another, with a young boy standing in the middle of the crowd. This was Raphael's depiction of our text today. The narrative of Mark 9 takes us from the heights of glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples saw the divine glory of Christ to the lows of unbelief. And so this is the transition that we have in our text today. We go from the heights of glory to the lows of unbelief. And in light of the unbelief of the disciples and the father of a demon-possessed boy, the Word of God spotlights the doctrine of faith in the Christian life. We see unbelief present in the disciples and in the father of this demon-possessed boy. And so again, the Word of God spotlights this most important doctrine of faith, especially in the Christian life. And so here in Mark 9, 14 through 29, Jesus has a teaching ministry, a helping ministry, and a healing ministry. He teaches the disciples about the nature of true faith. He has something important to say to them. He has something important to teach them and to teach us about the nature of true faith. Jesus also helps a father with his unbelief. This is the cry of the father. He says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And indeed, Jesus helps his unbelief. And finally, Jesus heals a boy of his sickness because of his father's faith. Even in the weakness of his faith, this father brings his son to the Lord Jesus Christ because he knows that Jesus is the only one who can heal his son. And so we will learn today that Jesus is the helper and the healer of the weak. And so this is the title of my sermon today. We learn this, that all things are possible. All things are possible for him who makes Christ the object of his faith. Consider with me today, in the first place, the weak disciples. The weak disciples. And we see this in verses 14 through 19. The day after the transfiguration, Jesus came down the mountain with Peter and James and John, as Luke 9 and verse 37 tells us. And so, notice with me Mark 9, verses 14 and 15. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. Jesus and his disciples returned to a scene full of commotion and one where people were amazed. Verse 15 again tells us that the crowd's response to Jesus upon seeing him come down the mountain was one of amazement. And so we ask the question of the text today, why were they amazed? Why were they amazed? Well, perhaps Jesus' appearance was still transfigured. Perhaps Jesus was still changed from his divine glory being revealed on the mountain. Perhaps this is the case. As Jesus came down the mountain, though, he returned to a scene again of debate between the disciples and the scribes. Now, I know that some of you young people are engaged in debate tournaments on occasion. And that's what we have here in the text this morning. We have a debate going on. We have a dispute, an argument taking place between the disciples and between the scribes. But I can assure you, this is like no debate that you've ever engaged in. There were probably no rules to this debate. Arguments were flying across the way. And so this was probably a very heated and a very lively debate over a very important issue. And so Jesus, seeing this dispute in Mark 9, 16, he asked them, he said, "What are you discussing? What are you discussing with them?" He asked this of his disciples. And then someone in verse 17 in the crowd gives a response. And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." And so Jesus inserts himself. He takes the initiative to see what's going on, to insert himself right into the middle of this debate. And so he asks a question. He asks the question, "What are you discussing?" And someone gives an answer. And the one who gives an answer is the father of the boy about whom they are debating. The man in the crowd reveals that the debate is over his son who has become demon-possessed. And he lists his son's symptoms as if he's reading them from a doctor's chart. Notice all the things that he says are wrong with his child. He has seizures. He is thrown to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He is made mute. And he grinds his teeth. These are problems that the Father cannot solve, and he knows that he cannot solve them. And so he comes to the disciples, and he asks Jesus' disciples to heal his son, but the disciples are unable, and now he comes to Jesus. And now he asks Jesus to heal him by this report. Jesus had previously given the 12 apostles the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick, but this time they were unsuccessful. Jesus had previously sent out his 12 apostles to perform many signs and wonders, but now they are unable to cast this demon out of this boy. And so the father of this possessed boy gives a report to Jesus, and this father was no doubt desperate. He was no doubt desperate to see his son healed, to see this affliction, this spiritual affliction, removed from him. And wouldn't the same be true of us? If your child had a spiritual affliction, wouldn't you be interested and desperate to do whatever you could to see your child healed? Of course, when our child has a cold or when they have the flu, we wish that we could be sick for them, because no parent likes to see their child suffer. We would do anything for our children. And so you get a sense of desperation here from this father who is seemingly at his wit's end. And so he comes to Jesus, helpless and no doubt terrified. And Jesus responds in verse 19. After hearing this report of his disciples not being able to cast out the demon, Jesus says in verse 19, he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation. Oh, unbelieving generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Jesus is exasperated here. He is exasperated in his human nature by his disciples' unbelief. And so he puts his finger on the disciples' failure. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation." The disciples had a problem with their faith. They did not believe in the right way. Now, Jesus isn't saying that his disciples had no faith. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying that their faith was weak. He's saying that their faith was not properly placed in the true object of faith, that is, himself. In fact, Matthew's account of this story illumines our understanding of Mark chapter 9 here. Matthew 17 and verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "You could not drive out the demon because of the littleness of your faith." It's not that the disciples had no faith, it's that their faith was weak. Their faith was small. And this is what Jesus draws their attention to. The disciples were weak and unable to heal the boy because they were relying upon their own strength. This was the failure of their attempt to cast out this demon from the boy. They were relying upon their own strength. The obstacle and great enemy of faith is self-reliance. It is self-reliance. It is relying upon one's own strength. Because in true faith, we do not rely upon our own strength, but we rely upon the strength of the Lord. We look to Christ as the object of our faith. And so in their attempt to cast out a demon from this boy, the disciples, they neglected to take up the shield of faith. They neglected to put on the armor of God. And as a result, they had no offense and they had no defense against the schemes of the devil, against the schemes of the evil one. And so Jesus, being exasperated, says, "How long shall I be with you, O unbelieving generation?" Brothers and sisters, you must always put on the shield of faith. You must always put on the armor of God. You must always have Christ before you as the object of your faith. Christ must be ever present before you in the Christian life so that you do not rely upon your own strength, but upon His. Without His strength, you cannot stand against the evil one. If you think that you can stand against the schemes of the devil by yourself, you are self-deceived. You are deceived. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 says this, "Who is the one who overcomes the world? Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If we will overcome the world, if we will overcome the schemes of the devil, if we will overcome spiritual opposition, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the object of our faith. We must rely upon him and upon him alone. Consider the second place now, a helpless father and son, verses 20 through 24. After Jesus replies to the disciples and tells them of their unbelief, Mark chapter 9 and verse 20 says this, they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And so here we have an unclean spirit wielding great influence over a little boy. In response to Jesus, the evil spirit threw the boy to the ground into a convulsion, and he began foaming at the mouth. This is the response of this evil spirit in this boy somehow to his encounter with Jesus. And again, we pick up in Mark 9 and verse 21. And he asked the father, he said, how long has this been happening to him? How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And so this possession has been going on for some time now, probably for the majority of this child's life. This boy has been continuously afflicted with an evil spirit since the time of childhood. And so here is this desperate father, and now Jesus sees the evidence of this. He sees the evidence of the previous report that the father had given to him. He sees this little boy thrown into convulsions right before him, right at his feet. Jesus sees it all. William Googe says that fallen evil angels do not grow faint or weary. They are, quote, not subject to any fainting, to wearisomeness, to failing or decaying, and the like, as bodies are, for we have bodies, for they are simple substances, not framed of any external matter or contrary qualities which cause fainting, decaying, etc. Hence it is that after they have done many thousand great exploits, they are afresh and ready to do many more as they were at first. Now, what is William Googe saying? He's saying this to us. Christian, your spiritual enemy never rests because your enemy has no body. We are talking about that which is visible and invisible. Did we not confess that in the Nicene Creed this morning? That our God has created all things visible and invisible. There are invisible realities in this world. There are created invisible realities. And we're seeing that played out this morning in Mark chapter 9. There is an enemy within this boy that the human eye cannot see, who seems to have control over him, who seems to have taken possession of him. And so, Christian, you need to be aware of this, that your spiritual enemy has no body and he never rests. There are no material limitations to these evil spirits. Therefore, they cannot become fatigued. And so, Christian, be ever watchful. Be ever watchful, for the enemy never takes a nap. The enemy never sleeps. He never takes time off from his affliction of God's people. But you must also trust in the Lord, because he too never sleeps, and he too never slumbers, and his angelic servants always minister to his people. Notice now what the father of the possessed boy says in verse 22. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And here is Jesus' response in verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Notice the language here. Notice the punctuation here. The father of the boy couches his request in an if you can. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus responds in kind by asking a simple question, intended to convey an important truth. He asks the question, if you can, what do you mean if you can? Of course I can. I am the God who is the creator of all things and the providential sustainer of all things. This is not a matter of ability. I can do all things. What do you mean, if you can? You should not doubt my ability, dear man, to heal your son. Of course I can heal your son. The question is not a matter of ability. It's a matter of if this healing is within my will, if it's within the will of God. What you think is impossible can be accomplished by believing in me. Because all things are possible by believing in me. Mark 9:24. Immediately, in response to this question, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. What does the father acknowledge here? What does he acknowledge? He confesses his faith in Christ. He says, yes, Lord, I believe, but my faith is weak. I need your help. I need you to help me believe. I need your strength so that you can continually be the object of my faith. In Matthew 17 and verse 15, we see further evidence of the father's weak faith. He says, Lord, have mercy upon my son. Have mercy upon him. And so he cries out. He calls him Kurios. He calls him Lord. And he cries out for mercy. You see, this man was persuaded of his need for Christ's helping power and his mercy. He knew that he needed Christ's help. And so he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. True faith always seeks out Jesus for help. True faith always seeks out Jesus for help. Because true faith always recognizes one's need for Jesus. Do you recognize your need for Christ? Do you recognize that you are just like the Father in this narrative scene? That though your faith may be weak, you need the help of Jesus. True faith always seeks out Jesus for help. And so like the father of this demon-possessed boy, we must look to Christ as the object of our faith. As Paul tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Dear weak and needy Christian, flee to Jesus. Call upon him to help you with your unbelief. For you are weak and you need his strength. So the father of this boy, he had true faith in Christ, but his faith was weak. The scripture teaches us that there are varying degrees of faith present in believers in the Christian life. We all struggle with this as the people of God. Faith and unbelief are always mixed together in the heart of the Christian. There is not a one of us who has a perfect faith in Christ. We all in the Christian life go through seasons of unbelief where we struggle to trust in the promises of God, to trust in his providential care for us because of our circumstances. Faith and unbelief exist side by side until our faith becomes sight. And so, Christian, you must remember that Jesus is the only one who can strengthen your weak faith. You must not rely upon yourself, but you must flee to Jesus. His divine power is perfected in the weakness of your faith. And so, flee to Christ. Flee to him. Is your faith weak? Then fall on your knees and pray. Fall on your knees and pray, Lord, help my unbelief. This is a good prayer, isn't it? This is a prayer that we can appropriate for ourselves. Simply pray, Lord, help my unbelief. I'm weak in faith. I need your help, oh God. And this is also a prayer for you who have yet to believe in the gospel of Christ. This is a prayer for you to pray to God. Ask Christ to help you with your unbelief. Fall upon your knees and ask him, Lord, help my unbelief, for Jesus Christ must be the object of your faith. Our catechism asks the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is revealed as the free gift of God to us in the gospel. This is faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 teaches us this, that as Christians we are to run the race of the Christian life with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We look to Jesus as the author, the founder, the captain, and the leader of our faith. He is the giver of faith to us. We do not come to faith ourselves apart from God calling us to Himself by His sovereign grace. And so faith is a gift. It is a gift that God gives to us of His free grace and mercy. And so Christ is the author of our faith. As John Owen notes, so He is the author or beginner of our faith in the efficacious working of it in our hearts by His Spirit. Christ gives us faith by the working of it in our hearts by His Spirit. And Jesus is also the perfecter, completer, and finisher of our faith. He is the author of it, but also the perfecter of it. Again, as Owen notes, He is the finisher of our faith in all its effects, in liberty, peace, and joy, and all the fruits of it in obedience. For without Him, we can do nothing. We are nothing without Christ. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And in the Christian life, Christ does not cease to be the object of our faith. He must continually be the ever-present object of our faith. This life that we live by faith in the Son of God who has loved us and given Himself for us. Faith is not just a one-time occurrence, dear Christian. It's not just something that you do at the point of conversion. Yes, it is that, but we continue to live by faith in the Son of God. This is the way of the Christian life. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture. Let's consider thirdly now in our text, the healing Savior. The healing Savior, verses 25 through 29. After the boy's father confesses his faith in Jesus, our Lord responds to his initial request. So notice with me verses 25 and 26. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." This child did not have epilepsy. He was not suffering from seizures due to a natural condition. This was no ordinary condition that could be solved by ordinary means. This child needed a special healing by one with special power to heal him. And here we see the devil's opposition. We see this unclean spirit's opposition. Matthew Poole writes that the shorter the devil's time is, the more he rageth. And indeed, that's true in this text. This unclean spirit knew that his time was short. And so what does he do? But he rageth all the more. He opposes Christ all the more. He makes one last-ditch effort to remain in this boy, but evil cannot resist the command of Christ. Evil cannot resist the command of the Savior. And so Jesus simply commands that this unclean spirit come out of the boy, and indeed it does. This tells us, church, that Jesus has complete dominion, absolute dominion over Satan and all of his invisible agents. He has dominion over every single one. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All of his enemies have been made a footstool at his feet, and this is for our comfort. We are wise to remember that Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of all things, visible and invisible. Verse 27 shows us the result of Christ's powerful command. We see the result of his command. Notice with me verse 27. But Jesus took him, that is the little boy, by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And he got up. Matthew 17 and verse 18 says, the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. The boy was cured immediately. There was no progressive healing that took place. He didn't have to recover in the hospital for a few days. This was an immediate cure. This was an efficacious cure by divine power and an absolute command. Jesus cures the boy completely by casting out the demon. And Jesus took the boy by the hand and he raised him up. This is resurrection language that's being used. This is language that is foreshadowing the coming resurrection of the one who is picking this boy up from the ground. It's language pointing us to Christ's coming resurrection. And this young boy's life, church, is an emblem of salvation. It's an emblem of salvation. It's a picture of how Christ delivers us in salvation. It's a representation of what Jesus Christ does in delivering us from our sins and from the devil. For we too, apart from Christ, were possessed in a spiritual manner like this boy, without hope and without God in the world, and yet Christ comes to us. And he picks us up by the hand and he raises us up from the dead and gives us life in himself. This is what Christ does for us in salvation. Matthew Henry writes this: when Christ cures, he cures effectually. He cures effectually. Satan may go out himself and yet recover possession, but if Christ cast him out, he will keep him. What is Matthew Henry saying? When Christ saves, he saves to the uttermost. He gives an effectual cure, an effective cure. And none can withstand his power. This is what Christ does for us in salvation. He cures us effectually by healing us of our sin and by bringing us to God. And so, if Christ is for us, then who can be against us? Sometime later, the disciples inquired with Jesus about his casting out of the demon. Notice with me verse 28. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us that we must depend upon his power for help. The reason that the disciples could not cast out this demon is because they were depending upon their own strength. They were not rightly depending upon Christ and his power. Jesus reminds us of this in John 15 and verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And indeed, our Lord was right, that apart from him, apart from his strength, apart from his power, apart from he being the object of our faith, we can do nothing. This is why the disciples could not cast out this demon from the boy. They were not depending upon the Lord in prayer. And so let us be humble and remember that we can do nothing apart from Christ. May this drive us to our knees to ask Christ for his help. Let us go to him in prayer. Let us cry out in the way that this father does, Lord, help my unbelief. Let us depend upon Christ in this way because we need his presence and his power and his grace to bear us up every day. We must not conclude from this text today that whatever we ask of God in faith will come to pass. We should not draw that conclusion from Mark chapter 9. Many so-called faith healers tell people that if you just believe enough, God will heal you. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've turned on the television and you've turned to TBN. And you've seen one of those television preachers saying that kind of thing. If you just believe enough, God will heal you. Well, what's the opposite statement to that? Conversely, they have to say, if you are not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's what they have to say in response. But Jesus never teaches such a doctrine, and that's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching a principle of dependence upon his strength. Our Lord is teaching us that whether our faith is weak or strong, we must depend upon him. And so, dear Christian, go to Christ for the strengthening of your faith. Stir up within your heart a sincere desire for union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strengthened in this way. Depend upon the effective ministry of the Word. Come and be with God's people on the Lord's Day. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, but be with God's people. Embrace the whole Word of God. Receive it as the Word of Jesus Christ. Seek to purify your heart from all sin and cultivate within your heart a sincere love for Christ and His church. In these ways, may Christ be ever-present object of your faith. And when you are weak, and that time will come, fall on your knees and pray to Christ, "Lord, help my unbelief." Make this your prayer. Ask Him for His help, and He will surely give you the strength that you need. As Christ reminds us in this text, all things are possible within the will of God for he who has Jesus as the object of his faith. For our God can do all things. He can do all his holy will. All things are possible with God through faith in his Son. Conclude our text today with a good reminder from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, how we thank you for this portion of your holy word. How we thank you for the revelation of your Son, who is our help and our healer. How we thank you, O God, that though we are weak creatures, though we suffer in our faith, though we fail to believe in you as we should at all times, that you are the helper of our unbelief. And so we do pray, God, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would cause us to look to you, to turn to you all the more, to trust in your promises, to trust in your mysterious providence that happens in our lives. We thank you, God, that you are the healer of men, that we can trust you in both our body and in our soul. And so help us, O God, in every way to look to Christ. Help us to look to your Son, to have him as the object of our faith. Help us to live by faith in your Son, who has loved us and given himself for us. We give you all the glory as we pray in Jesus' name.